going to be something a little bit different. When I started teaching this class, I was thinking, what are the kinds of things that could benefit this class? And I thought, 1 John, I thought, that would be really good for the class. And I thought, 1 Corinthians, that would be really good for the class. I personally have certain subjects that I like to teach on. This is something that I personally like to teach, and we're going to take just a couple of Sundays on this. The lesson title for this series is called, Who's the Man? Now, I'm sure you've heard that phrase, who's the man, or you the man, or something like that. What do you think of when you think of that phrase, who's the man?
Who's in charge, maybe?
Who's in charge? Okay.
The person ahead of it all.
The person at the head of it all. Okay, I like that. But have you heard someone say that before? Hey, who's the man here? Huh? Mm-hmm. It's almost like a braggadocio type of thing.
Is it you or me?
Yeah. Who's the man here? And it's usually, it seems like kind of an athletic type of thing where, oh, you know, you the man. Oh, wow. It's like someone is complimenting someone and saying, you are the one.
Right. Like, yeah, that is work.
In sports, yeah.
Basketball.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Who's the man?
Stan the man.
Stan the man. Okay. But we are going to study about who's the man as in the ultimate man. And there's a theme in the Psalms, and it's basically in Psalms chapter 1 and 2. And the idea that Psalms chapter 1 and 2 are not two separate psalms, but they are one overall theme, one psalm, even if it doesn't make sense to us at first. Psalm 1:1 starts out, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." Now, you can't see that this here, but in the Hebrew, the word "the" is present there. There's a word called anarthros, which means without a definite article. And sometimes in the Hebrew, there would be no definite article. It would be like, who is the man, meaning who could be a man. But the word "the," there is a definite article there, meaning who is the man. And it's my contention that this is talking about not just any man, but this is talking about the one and only man, Jesus Christ. So we're going to spend a little bit of time on how to study the Psalms. So first of all, let's go over to Psalm 42 and 43. And I want you to see that sometimes extended Psalms were broken up in places where, you know, the translators thought, oh, there are two different themes here. But really, it was all part of one psalm. And Psalm 42 and 43 is probably the textbook example. If you notice, there are, I don't know how many of you have King James or how many of you have the poetry broken up according to the lines. But if you see, if you have one of the newer translations, there's three stanzas. 42 verses 1 through 5 is one stanza, and it ends with this phrase, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." You see, that is the conclusion of the first stanza. Now you look at the second stanza, is verses 6 through 11, and it concludes with the same exact verse. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Now, if you notice, there's no heading above chapter 23 to introduce this as a new psalm. If you notice, above chapter 44, it says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." And And if you notice at the beginning of chapter 42, it says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. So in the beginning of chapter 42, it introduces it as a new psalm. And the beginning of chapter 44, it introduces it as a new psalm, but not at the beginning of chapter 43. So chapter 43 is really a continuation of Psalm 44. And if you look at verses 1 through 5, it concludes with, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So 42 and 43 are really three stanzas of one psalm. They should all go together, but they've broken it up into two different chapters. But when you study this, you should study it as one psalm. And here's the reason why, and I've got this in your notes. Chapter 42 is basically lamenting. If you notice, someone read verse 3.
My tears have been my food day and night. When they say to me all day long, where is your God?
Okay, so the psalmist, he's just crying here. He's weeping. My tears, day and night. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. And then if you notice the next stanza, verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Let's see, what else? Someone read verse 9.
I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?
So he's saying, God, you've forgotten me. You have completely forgotten me, God. He's lamenting to God. Now, if you just read chapter 42, you're going to come away kind of depressed. But you should keep reading into chapter 43, because this is where the psalmist finally begins turning to God. If you see verse 2 in chapter 43, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? And then, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And then in verses 3 and 4, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. I will praise you. So finally, at the end of Psalm 43, he's finally turning his heart to God. So all three of those stanzas should be taken together, but they've kind of broken it up. So this is just an example of, you should study 42 and 43 as one psalm, because they all have one theme, even if the people who translated it, they thought, oh, this section is really depressing, so let's put it over here, but this section is really encouraging, so let's put it here. Well, no, let's not break it up. Let's read it all together. So there's another example that I want you to see. So we're through part A here. Let's go over to example B, Psalm 110 through 118. And this is a little more complex. Now, there's a whole lot in here, and I've got all of the different scripture references. We probably won't have time to go through every single one of them, but I want you to see Psalm 110 through 118. If you notice, as you're looking in your Bible, above Psalm 110, it says a Psalm of David. But then over Psalm 111, there's nothing. Over Psalm 112, there's nothing. Over 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118, there is nothing, introducing it as a new psalm. It's only until you get to Psalm 119 where it has the heading of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, and so you know that this is something new. But Psalm 110 through 118 is one big, long psalm that they broke up into several sections. And the reason why they broke it up, in every single instance, except for in between 114 and 115, there was a refrain where there's one line by itself. Praise the Lord, one line by itself, if you notice. At the beginning of Psalm 111, they've got the line, praise the Lord all by itself. Same thing with at the beginning of 112. Same thing with at the beginning of 113. It's at the end of 113 here where they put the break. There's nothing in between 114 and 115. They broke it up here. At the end of 115, the line, praise the Lord all by itself. At the end of 116, praise the Lord. And at the end of 117, so we've got this teeny little chapter with only two verses that they think is one psalm all by itself, which it's really not. It's part of a huge theme. But that's why they broke it up, is they were looking at this big, long psalm, and they saw this line by itself, praise the Lord, and they said, oh, okay, here's a good place to make a break. And so they divided the chapters up this way. But this whole section is one theme, and I'll explain it. If you studied Psalm 110, you know it's messianic, which means it's about the Messiah. So, will someone read verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 110?
1 through 4?
Yes, please.
The Lord said unto my God, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth, the Lord has sworn, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Yep, Melchizedek. So here's the Messiah. Coming in power and glory, rule in the midst of your people. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if you continue on in verses 5 and 6, the Lord will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment, filling them with dead bodies. Oh, here's the Messiah coming and striking a bunch of people dead, ruling his people in power. Isn't that great? I love it. But now, in verses 11, in Psalms 111, 112, it seems like he's changing gears, like he's talking about something else. But it's just talking about it from a different point of view. And I'll get to that in a second. If you go all the way to the end of Psalm 118, here's the end of this. And if you notice, it's the same. The same thing. In Psalm 118, it's still talking about the Messiah. Someone want to read verses 19 through 24?
Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. How far did you say?
Actually, go through verse 26.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord.
Okay, so this is the Messiah as well. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He's entering through the gates of righteousness. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is all the people singing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the cornerstone that everybody rejected. He's our chief cornerstone. Save us now. Save now. Which, that's the way it's worded in the King James, is save now. Which, I don't have the King James with me. I got the new King James. But I've got a point in there. It's all All the notes are right here. But you see, he started off talking about the Messiah, the King, the Mighty King, the King of Kings, striking through kings in the day of his wrath. Now here at the end of the psalm, he's still talking about the Messiah. The stone that the builders rejected has become our chief cornerstone. He's coming in, he's ruling over us, he's made his light to shine upon us. And for those of you who know the Palm Sunday, what they were singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's what they were singing. And they were also saying, "Hosanna." They were quoting this psalm right here. Because when Jesus was marching to Jerusalem, they were singing part of this messianic psalm. And Hosanna is a Hebrew word. It's two Hebrew words together. Yasha, meaning to be saved or to be delivered. And Na, which means now. They were saying, when they sang Hosanna, they were saying, save now. Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. And so as he was marching up there, riding on that donkey, and all the crowds were around him, and they were singing Hosanna, they were singing Psalm 118. But a part of that psalm was, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He had to be rejected first. So there's all these references all throughout here. But what about all the rest of this in between here? What about Psalm 11, 112, 113, 114, 115, 116, 117? What does that have to do with the Messiah? Well, if you read through it, it's talking about the Messiah's people. So you don't have a king without a kingdom, right? You don't have a ruler without some people that he rules over. And so Psalm 110 begins with, here's the Messiah coming to smash all these kings. Then in Psalm 111, 112, it talks about the righteous people that he rules over. So it's really not something completely different. It's just talking about the same thing from a different point of view. And if you look at Psalm 114, it talks about when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah became his dominion. Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. This is talking about the beginning of the kingdom of the Messiah. That Israel was the beginning of that kingdom. And so that's the Messiah's people there. But not to the exclusion of the Gentiles. It's not that he just rules over Israel, because look at Psalm 117. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. All nations are supposed to be under the rule of the Messiah. And Psalm 117 has its own little section here to prove that he's not just the Messiah for Israel, he's the Messiah for every single nation on the earth. And this is quoted by Paul in Romans 15:11. I've got that in your notes too. When Paul is talking about that Jesus came to the circumcision to prove the faithfulness of God, but so that all the Gentiles could rejoice as well. And he quotes Psalm 117 right here. So that's another example of one long psalm that can have a lot of different things going on in it, but it's really one psalm with one theme. So go home and study this. Now, for our conclusion, we're going to study Psalm 24. And so next week, we're going to get into Psalm 1 and 2 and study it. So this is going to take a couple of weeks. So Psalm 24. And you've got it here on the back of your sheet, or maybe on your second sheet. And so I put it in here just in case people want to see the poetry. I like the way the ESV words it, because I think the ESV does really good with poetry, the translating the poetic section of the Bible. So you could just read it off of this if you want to. But let's go ahead, and we're going to study this. Even though this is one psalm, it almost looks like it's saying It has completely different topics in it. And I want you to see this because I want you to see that even though Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 look like they're talking about two different things, they're really talking about the same thing. So, someone want to read verses 1 and 2, please?
The earth is the Lord, and all the Lord's and all that it contains, the world, and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the rivers.
Okay, so this is the first stanza. This is the first section. What is the theme here? What are these two verses saying?
God created the earth.
Okay, God created the earth. What else?
Say that again.
What is the theme of verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 24? What's it saying here? What are the themes? Earth belongs to the Lord because he's the one that created it. Okay. Anything else going on in here? It's only two verses, so it's pretty simple. God created the earth. It belongs to him, right? Okay. Now let's go to the second section, which is verses 3 through 6. Someone want to read that, please?
Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, even Jacob. Selah.
Okay, so this completely changes gears. This is not talking, it doesn't seem like, about what was being talked about in verses 1 and 2. What are the themes of verses 3 through 6?
It's talking about Jesus.
It's talking about Jesus.
Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Well, there's no one can do that except Jesus.
Okay. Now, how many of you think that this is kind of talking about just a typical righteous person? Like, who can go into the presence of the Lord? Well, if you've lived righteously enough, you could do that. You could go into that temple.
But you can't live righteously enough.
That's right.
The only one that can do that is Jesus. Being half man, half God, he can do it.
Mm-hmm.
He's the only one.
Okay, so why would it say he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully? Is that an encouragement for us to live righteously? Or is that just saying, you know what, you're never going to measure up, so why bother? Only Jesus is perfect.
It's just laying out. I think the first couple of questions there are kind of rhetorical questions, which the answer is just, you know, nobody can do that. Then the next, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, well, this is how you can do it. Who does not lift his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully. That's kind of setting the standard. This is what it takes. And I think it's something to ascribe to, something to strive for. The next one, you will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That verse makes me think it's not about Jesus, because Jesus doesn't need salvation. And he is righteous already.
Well, that's when he's talking about humanity. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
Yeah,
and 6 brings it around to such is the generation of those who seek
So it sounds like we've got almost two different answers here. Because here it seems like some are saying this can only be talking about Jesus, the one perfect man, but it's also talking about a generation of people who seek God.
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus. So which is it?
It's both.
Is it both?
Well, you have Jesus is the only one who can ascend. He's the only one who can do this.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have humanity who wants to do it, but who can't. Because they're not Jesus, so they, in trying to do it, will do it eventually once Jesus dies on the cross and attains the victory for us. And through him, we attain the victory.
Okay, now, think about this psalm as being written during the time of David.
Well, it's prophetic.
They don't know the name of Jesus. They don't know that he's going to die on the cross.
Well, that's prophecy.
Right. But think about it from their point of view. So if we were living in the days of David and we were studying this psalm, we wouldn't be able to say the name of Jesus. We wouldn't be able to say that he died on the cross. If we were studying it completely from their perspective, what would we come away with studying this section of this psalm?
Nice poem.
Yeah, nice poem.
You have to keep the law to do these things, and you'll be blessed. That's one of the things I would take out of it.
Yeah.
If you're in the Old Testament and you're living the ultimate, what you have is to keep the law. Right? That's the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses. That's mm-hmm. what you've got. So when it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in the holy place? Well, it's the person who has clean hands and a pure heart, doesn't lift his soul to what's false, doesn't swear deceitfully. Those are just some of the things from the law.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you got to keep the law. You want to be able to do these things, you got to keep the law.
Mm-hmm.
It also says, such is the generation of those who seek him. So they know there. If they can't do it, they know there's a generation that's coming that will be able to do it.
Hmm. Okay. I got a question, though. What is this hill of the Lord in this holy place talking about?
The temple, maybe? Or Jerusalem is set up on a hill.
Jerusalem is on a hill, on Mount Zion. This isn't talking about heaven, though. The ultimate presence of God. It's talking about the presence of God being there in Jerusalem.
I mean, if you want to get technical, it could simply mean the where David lives, because they call David Lord, and it could simply mean his. My mind is not working.
Yeah.
The where he lives.
Yeah, but the L-O-R-D here is capitalized, and that's Yahweh in the Hebrew,
yeah.
And that could not be an earthly title, that could only be deity. So the hill of the Lord is the hill of Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever you want to say. That's it belongs to him. So in that sense, it couldn't be David. Okay, we've wrestled with this a little bit. We see the theme of it's a righteous man or a righteous generation. A palace? Okay. All right. But now, let's look at the end section. Someone want to read verses 7 through 10.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah.
Where are you at, David?
In Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10, or you could look on the back, the second sheet here, and that's this
paragraph.
The last paragraph here. So what is the theme in this final section? Who is the King of Glory? And is this talking about an earthly king or a heavenly king or what? Talking about Jesus. Okay. But they don't know that it's Jesus, that his name is Jesus, the Messiah.
The Messiah.
They believe this is talking about the Messiah. What else? There's a little bit more to it.
He's strong and mighty.
Strong and mighty, yeah. What's going on here?
He's talking to gates and doors.
Yes. Isn't that odd? He's not talking to people. He's talking to gates and doors. God bless you. Why is he talking to the gates and doors?
This is poetry.
Because he wants the gates and doors to open up to let the Messiah in. He's calling out to the gates and doors. Gates, doors, open up and let this King of Glory in. Let him in. Come on. And so you've got Mount Zion, which is a walled city, right? And you've got gates, you've got doors around it, and nobody can get in. It's like this impregnable fortress that just could not be taken. That's why David captured it and built his palace there, because he knew if he could capture that and he could build his fortress up there, it'll be impregnable. No one will be able to take it because it's on a hill. And that's why he wanted that mountain. That's why he wanted that Jerusalem there. And if you read about it, he said, the person who gets up there first will be the commander-in-chief of my army. And as you know, it was Joab. Joab was the one who was up there first. And that's part of the history of David and Joab. Anyway, and Joab was also David's nephew. But so it's this city on a hill. It's got these walls, it's got these doors, it's got these gates. And here the psalmist is crying out, open up. Let this King of Glory come into your gates. Right? Now, we've got three different themes here. We started out with the earth belongs to God because he created it. Then we went into there's a perfect man and a generation that seek God. Now, we're saying let the King of Glory come in. What do these three things have to do with each other? It's like the psalmist is jumping around. That's right. He is not. He's singing about one thing. The Messiah. That's right. Can everyone else see that? Can you see that it's not just talking about a righteous man or a righteous generation? It's talking about the one righteous man. Now, I've broken it down in your notes. So this is what I've written. Sometimes what we think is a different subject is really the same subject from a different point of view. Consider Psalm 24. Psalm 24 has three stanzas, verses 1 through 2, 3 through 6, and 7 through 10. The first stanza states that the earth belongs to God because he created it. The second stanza asks and answers the question, who can enter into the presence of the Lord? The third stanza pictures the King of Glory entering into the presence of the Lord. So you see, it is the same thing. The psalmist is saying, who can enter into the presence of the Lord? Who's really worthy? These are the qualifications. Then he's singing out, gates, doors, open up, that this King of Glory may enter into, basically, the presence of the Lord, because they believed that the presence of the Lord was right there on Mount Zion. In the days of David, it was in a tabernacle, and then after Solomon built the temple, it was in the temple. But that was the presence of the Lord. I've also got, I don't know how many of you know Handel's Messiah, the entire thing, but there is part 2, scene 3, is titled Lift Up Your Heads, is taken directly from Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Handel describes this section as being the Lord Jesus Christ. How does it go? Lift up your heads. Who's heard Handel's Messiah? And it's nobody?
I don't miss it.
What?
Just the Hallelujah chorus.
Just the Hallelujah chorus, or what were you saying?
I said listening to it, but not memorize it.
Yeah. But if you've ever heard it, you recognize that when it comes to this section, it's quoting Psalm 24. Handel believed that this was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That, who is this King of Glory? Let him come in. You gates open up. Let him come in. But he has nothing to say about this first section, or the second section, actually. Handel does not include this in his song that he wrote. Just this part. Handel only recognized this part as applying to Jesus Christ, not this part. But let me suggest to you that the psalmist is writing here about his perfect humanity, and here he's writing about his deity. And so here it is in kind of a mystery form that they didn't completely understand until Jesus got here and completely kept the law. Jonathan, you mentioned you have to keep the law, and Jesus did. He kept the law perfectly in his humanity, but then he was also the Son of God. He was also deity. He was also divinity. And so here in this psalm, Psalm 24, you've got two different sections. It looks like they're singing about different things, but it's really the same thing. So, next week, we're going to study Psalm 1 and 2. So, this entire study here is kind of like a how-to study the Psalms. That sometimes there can be an extended psalm over several chapters. And as we go back to Psalm 1 and 2, if you want to, look ahead to next week, read Psalm 1 and 2, and ask yourself, is Psalm 1 a different subject than Psalm chapter 2? Or is it the same subject? So, that's what we're going to be studying, and after we get through studying this, then we're going to get into the book of Daniel. Any questions? But if you want an interesting study, go through Psalm 110 through 118 here and look up all these verses. I didn't have us look them all up, but it's quoted so frequently in the New Testament, you'll probably spend a half an hour looking all these different verses up. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we've sung about your Son, Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, and we've looked at some scriptures that talk about Jesus in his perfect humanity and Jesus in his deity. And Lord God, stretch us as we study the scriptures. Open our eyes to what your word is saying to us, Lord God. And as we study, we pray that you'd show us a better picture of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.